You have your Bibles and your lunch. We're going to begin sharing from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, in a message I've entitled, Reminders. Reminders. Do you like reminders? Sometimes. And then sometimes reminders we really don't care a lot about. I love my iPhone. I feel lost without it. I don't know how I ever lived without a smartphone. It's my reminder so that I don't forget important things, like the last day of each month, give Bailey, that's my dog, her worming pill. If I didn't have that reminder, I would forget it, and that might not be good. Reminders... my wife reminds me of something that she said 32 plus years ago. I love you. I love being reminded that she still loves me. I don't mind being reminded that I'm a grandpa. I'm not old, but I'm a grandpa. I've got two little grandkids. I don't mind that reminder. It's a good one. I don't really... like the reminder that the scales give me when I step on them. It says you need to back off a little bit. And so I put my hand on the counter and make myself feel better. There are some reminders that are both, well, we like them a little bit, but we don't. I don't like the reminder from the doctor, it's time for your colonoscopy. It's a good reminder because it could result, make sure things don't get out of whack, you know, but it's not something you look forward to. How about your monthly utility bills? We could do without those reminders because it says you owe how much for utilities for this last month? But if we didn't have that reminder, we might miss the payment and then ultimately lose our utilities, right? So reminders, that they kind of fit the whole range. Our enemy, Satan, likes to remind us of who we were, doesn't he? And I don't like it when he brings things up from my past. But on the other side, it's really good to remember where you were and where you are today. And understand the change that God has made in your life. Reminders. In the passage that we're going to read this morning, the Apostle Peter is reminding this group of scattered believers who are being persecuted for their faith of who they are and whose they are. So would you listen as we read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9 and concluding with verse 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In these short verses, we will discover 8 reminders. So we're going to have to hustle this morning, all right? So if you listen fast, I'll try to talk fast. Reminder number 1. You are a chosen people. Peter says, folks, I know you're scattered. I know you're under persecution. But you need to be reminded that you are a chosen people. And this choosing that Peter is talking about is not an arbitrary choosing where God goes, okay, I want you and you, not you and not you, but you and you, not you. And it's not arbitrary. It is God wanting us on His team. The scripture tells us very clearly that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants you. We discover that scripture says, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. John 3:16 tells us that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants you on his team. And he's chosen you to be on his team. But you have the choice then as to whether you will accept that choosing. Because you see, even though God wants you on his team, God won't force you to be on his team. He doesn't twist your arm and he says, you have to be on my team. He gives us a choice. Remember the playground when you were in elementary school? And it's time for recess and you're going to pick teams to play kickball, let's say. Two people usually step up and say, I'll be a captain. Well, I'll be a captain. And they're usually the strong-willed people, they're ones to take charge, and they're going to pick teams. And so they step over here, and then everybody else lines up. And then these two captains take turns picking. I want Jim. I want Sally. I want Bob. And Bob's going, I don't like this guy. I don't want to be on your team. Well, Bob was chosen, but Bob had the choice as to whether or not he would be on the team. That is the way it is with Christ. The best that I can understand it, when God chooses us, he does not force us to be on his team, but he welcomes us to be on the team and gives us the ability to choose whether we will follow him or not. For these individuals who were struggling through difficulty, it was a positive, encouraging thing for them to remember, God picked me. I'm on his team. We're going to make it through this together. A second reminder is this. You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Last Sunday in our message, we talked about the priesthood and the idea that now, because of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, we have direct access with the Father through Jesus Christ. And Peter says earlier in verses 4 through 8 that we are a holy priesthood. You and I have the right and the privilege of coming into God's presence and approaching him through Jesus Christ. But he adds this word royal. Did you know that you're royalty? You say, no, I'm just a plain old Michigander. No, you're royalty if you know Jesus Christ. Because, see, you have been adopted into the king's family, the king of this universe, and now believers are king's kids. The scripture tells us that we are heirs of God. We have an inheritance. Peter talked about that in chapter 1. An inheritance that won't perish or spoil or fade. And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You and I are royal priesthood. We are royalty and we can approach the King of Kings. He's our Father. How might this have impacted these individuals? Again, they're being persecuted by the pagan culture around them, the anti-God culture. And Peter says, listen, you may be treated like slaves, and some of them probably were slaves, but you need to remember, you are royalty. And folks, that's good for us today. When we walk through life and troubles pile up against us, maybe we're mistreated and not treated like king's kids at all. We need to remember, God views us as his children. We are a royal priesthood, and we have access to the Father. Reminder number 3. Peter says, you are a holy nation. A holy nation. The word holy here means set apart. It's the word hagios. And it carries with it the idea of moral purity. Peter says, folks, you need to understand, don't you forget, you are set apart for God's service. And you're to live a morally pure life in the midst of persecution, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of suffering. You are a holy nation. The word nation here signifies a large group of people with the same nature. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Same guy writing to the same people. Through these promises, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ and are adopted into God's family, he changes our nature. He cleanses us of that old sinful nature, and he puts within us, we're not God, we don't become God. But somehow or another, the old passes away, all things have become new. We have been changed on the inside, and it begins to reflect on the outside as we are changed on the inside. You see, Christians have the nature of God in them. And Peter says, folks, I know what you're dealing with, but you've been set apart. You are a large group of people. You are connected to something bigger than you. You're a holy nation. You belong to a group of people who have a similar nature. Sometimes when we walk through suffering moments, we kind of feel isolated, don't we? It's just nobody understands. Nobody cares. Let me just assure you this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a holy nation. You're part of a body of Christ called Kilpatrick Church, which is part of a larger body of Christ of people with the same nature called the United Brethren in Christ. And that denomination is part of God's church universal. We are a holy nation. We are not isolated. And when we're tempted to feel that way, we need to be reminded that we belong to a group of people who love Jesus and have had our natures changed. Reminder number four, you belong to God. You belong to God. The King James doesn't use the phrase a people belonging to God. It uses the words, you are a peculiar people. I remember hearing that growing up because King James is what was used in the church that I was raised in. And when we hear the word peculiar, we tend to think of strange, odd, weird. That's not what the word peculiar means here. The meaning of the original word has to do with the issue of ownership. The word picture would be something like this. Suppose you were looking for a piece of ground, and you found a 5-acre plot that, man, it's just the place I want to build my house. And you find out who the owner is, and you negotiate with the owner. They're willing to sell it. They sell it to you, but nobody but a handful of your friends know that this is now my property. So what you do, this is the peculiar part, what you do to identify it as yours, you have a fence installed all the way around it, and you post, this belongs to, and you put your name there. And now everybody that drives by this particular property goes, I know who that belongs to. That's the picture when we talk about a peculiar people, or that we belong to God. We are God's possession. In a sense, God has placed his fence around us and says, you are mine, and I don't care who knows it. I'm happy to declare you, my son, you, my daughter, as mine. How do you think this is going to make these individuals feel as they're going through suffering and persecution to understand they belong to God? And God is proud of them. He is proud to put his name and stamp and say, mine. Let me remind you, as you walk through the sorrows and the suffering of life, you may feel like you're alone. You may feel like you don't belong to anything. No, if you know Jesus Christ, who do you belong to? You belong to God. You are God's possession. A great reminder for us today. The fifth reminder is this. Your purpose is to declare God's praises. Your purpose is to declare God's praises. Look with me, if you will, to the passage that we read this morning. He says, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Here's the purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The word declare has this picture. You are a billboard or an advertisement for God. It is proclaiming publicly. We must remember, folks, that our purpose in living this life in the midst of hardships is to be a billboard for God. And when people look at us, they should be seeing things like God is almighty, he's awesome, he's merciful, he's wonderful. And our life should be reflecting who God is. We are his billboard. And our purpose in this life, even when things are going south, is to declare his praises. And the idea of praises there is excellencies. We're to be bragging about who God is and what he does. And as we do so, we're going to make a difference in the world around us. Peter goes on to talk about the fact that they had been taken from darkness, that's the sinful bondage life, to light, which is the freedom that we have being set free from sin's bondage. He says, declare this. Make it known the change that God has made in your life. Be his billboard. Reminder 6. Remember the change that has occurred in your life. Remember the change that has occurred in your life. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It is good for us periodically to take a quick glance back and remember where God brought us from. And remember who we are today. I had a text this week from a former parishioner back in Pennsylvania. His name is Adam. Adam, when I first met him, his wife was attending Mongol church there with her three kids. They lived a few doors down from the church. Adam didn't show up to church. He didn't come. He viewed himself as an atheist. When we would have children's events, he would show up with his wife, and he always had a stogie in his mouth. He never lit it up in the church, but he would walk through the church, and he just had that stogie. He was trying to make a point. His language was very salty. Some time passed, and Adam started attending with his wife. His language was still salty, but he didn't bring his cigar to church. And then one day, something happened. Adam confessed his sins and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Life began to change for him. I noticed that his language began to change. I never said a word to him about it. Sometimes he would say things just to get a rise, and we never got a rise from, you know, he never got a rise from us. We're at a church Sunday school picnic, and he lights his stogie up outside. Some people come to me, should we ask him to put that out? I says, no way. It's not against the law to smoke a cigar, folks. And we're not going to run him off. Fast forward now to this week. I get a text from Adam, and he says, Rocky, I just found out that the company that I work for, they're closing down the business here in Chambersburg at the end of this year. He called me a little bit later, and he said, you know, we're just waiting to see what God's will is and what his next step is for our lives. I said, Adam, I would have never heard those words come out of your mouth 7 years ago. What happened? Change. We need to remember where we came from and where we are today. Reminder 7. abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Verse 7, this reminder, the next reminder, really deal with these believers having a positive influence on their culture. And that's how we want to view them this morning. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Remember, Peter told them in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, that they are to be holy. In order to be holy, we must abstain from sinful desires. And folks, the reality is, as long as we live in these broken bodies, there are going to be desires which rise up, and they are at war with us. This is a military term of organized, concerted effort to defeat you. Peter says, when those sinful desires rear their ugly head, refrain, abstain, be holy, don't fall for it. They desire to take you out. Look at verse 9, or verse 11, please. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers. This is the third time he's called them strangers in the world. Because they don't belong here, because this world is not their home, he says you need to refrain from those things that would take you away from God. Perhaps it's a good reminder for them and for us to remember that this is not our permanent dwelling. We aren't living for the here and now. We're living and preparing for eternity. And if we could get a grip on the reality that in a timeline, this earthly life is a minuscule portion of the timeline, and eternity is forever, perhaps it would help us to remember to abstain from sinful desires which are warring against us. This world is not our home. The old song says, I'm just a passing through. The eighth reminder today is this. Live good lives in a pagan culture so that God will be glorified. Live such good lives that even though the pagan culture around you would throw accusations at you, the mud wouldn't stick. One writer put it like this. Believers are to act in such a manner that those who oppose Christ will have a high estimate of the God they are worshiping. We're to live such godly lives, such good lives in front of the people around us who don't know Jesus Christ, that all they have to say is, this God they're serving must be incredible. Look how they responded. Look how they're living. Look how they're acting in the midst of hardship and trial and trouble. This God must be awesome. That's the picture that Peter is trying to get and help them be reminded of. Living good lives mean that we do what God's word says. We walk in obedience to it. Sometimes when we look at what God says, we may feel, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I can't love my enemies. I can't refrain from using words that I shouldn't use. I can't refrain from lust and or whatever it is. Remember this. God enables us to do whatever He commands us to do. If God tells us, this is what I want you to do, He says, I will give you the ability to do what I said to do. The thing that everybody struggles with through this life is a little simple word called sin. Sin kind of messed things up from the very beginning, didn't it? And we still battle that today. But I want you to take note of this next phrase. You might need to process it. You and I can live above willful sin. Rocky, are you saying that you can be perfect? No, I'm not. What is willful sin? Willful sin is knowing what is wrong and choosing to do it anyway. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to live, as some would teach, that we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. We don't have to live that kind of life. God's power through Jesus Christ has made a transformation into our lives, giving us the ability, if we will listen to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to help us, to say no when sin comes our way. Now, does he take away the ability to sin? I wish. As long as you're breathing, you still have a choice when sin comes your way. But you don't have to fall into willful sin. God enables us to do what he commands us to do. Eight reminders. What do you need to be reminded of today? Which one of those eight, in the midst of whatever you're dealing with right now, do you need to be reminded of? Do you need to be reminded that you're a chosen people? Or that you're a royal priesthood and you can approach God and find grace to help in time of need? Do you need to be reminded of the fact that you're a holy nation or that you belong to God? Do you need to be reminded that your purpose is to declare God's praises? Or do you need to be reminded of the change that he has made in your life? Maybe some of you need to be reminded, I'm not to get involved in sinful behavior. I'm to live a holy life. And maybe others need to be reminded that we must live good lives in a pagan culture so that God is lifted up and glorified. I don't know what you need to be reminded of this morning, but I bet you each of us could find our place in one of those reminders today. Reminders. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminders in your word. Your reminders that give us strength and encouragement if we will just pay attention to them. You know who needs to be reminded of what today. And I ask that you would speak into every heart that's here. Help us to become the men and women that you've called us to be. Thank you for loving us like you do. As we leave this place this morning, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would go with us, that you would guide us, and that you would be our reminder for whatever we need this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We look to see you next Sunday as we'll pick up the next passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. Go live out your faith. You are dismissed.
When I rise in the morning.
So we can't have fellowship. We're not going to let those silly little things separate us. We are mature enough to disagree agreeably. We're all part of the spiritual house that God is building. We are a holy priesthood. What is the purpose of the holy priesthood? To offer spiritual sacrifices. The Old Testament priest, I told myself I wasn't going to get loud because my voice won't last.
So maybe I need to quiet down. The Old Testament priests, they offered animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? Everybody comes to church with their sheep or their bull or whatever, and we start killing them, and blood's everywhere, man. I'm glad I don't have to do it. I'm afraid I might be first in line, you know? Let me kill my sheep first. We now, as holy priesthood, are able to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When you and I turn over our lives to God and yield fully and say, my hands are off, that's a spiritual sacrifice. That's an offering to God that is acceptable to Him. We give our bodies. We discover in Hebrews 13:15 that we are to offer a sacrifice of praise. That's not thanksgiving. That's saying, God, you are awesome. You are wonderful. You are powerful. You are beautiful. You are creator. You are, and on we go. That's praise. And that is a sacrifice or an offering that you and I, as a holy priesthood, can bring and offer to God the Father. And He accepts it. In Hebrews 13:16, there are two sacrifices that we bring. First of all, doing good to others. Did you know it makes God happy when you treat somebody else right? That's an offering that you bring to Him. And then generosity with what God has given you. Hebrews 13:16 says, these things please the Father. These are the sacrifices that you and I get to bring to God. And notice how they're made acceptable through Jesus, the living stone. You and I have nothing that God wants or needs. We can be the best we can be, but it's not a good offering. But somehow, and I don't know how He does it, somehow as we offer these sacrifices of our body, of praise, of doing good and generosity, as we offer them through Jesus Christ, somehow Jesus makes them acceptable to God. And God goes, awesome, I love it. We come to God through Jesus offering our sacrifices. The next three verses, 1 Peter 2, 6, 7, and 8. Let me just tell you what Peter does here. He quotes from three Old Testament passages to support his thought process of Jesus being the stone. The three Old Testament passages are Isaiah 28:17, Psalm 118:22, and Isaiah 14. Listen to what these scriptures say. For in scripture it says, and this is the Isaiah 28:17, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Or 7, this is a psalm passage. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's the most important stone, top stone. And then verse 8, this is, again, the Isaiah passage, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined to do, destined for. Just a couple thoughts from these verses. Peter is supporting the concept of the Messiah being the stone from these three Old Testament passages. And you can fill in the blanks here on the screen. What's interesting is when you get to verse 6, the end of it says, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, Peter's not saying, if you follow Jesus Christ, no one will ever try to shame you. No, there will be times you will face shaming. People are going to, and really, you one of these holy rollers, you just need Jesus for a crutch. People will try to shame you. That's not what the scripture is teaching. The idea here is that of not being disappointed. Folks, please understand, the living stone, Jesus, will never disappoint you. People will. Family will fail you. You will have disappointments in life, but the living stone will never disappoint you. And what's interesting about the grammatical structure of this, there's a double negative in what is spoken here. And so it could be maybe more positively interpreted like this. Never, no, never will you be disappointed. Can I tell you this morning that if you follow Jesus Christ, He is not a disappointment? He will not fail you ever, 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 ever. And He won't disappoint you in any way. In verse 7, I thank you for amen, because that was good preaching. In verse 7, he talks about the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. He says, those who believe, the stone is precious. Same word that is used earlier in verse 4, where the living stone is precious to God. The stone is precious to believers. There's going to come a day when those who have rejected the stone are going to come to the understanding that the one they rejected was the most important stone, the capstone, was the one that could give them eternal life, and they rejected Him. There will come a point when they will get that. Verse 8 talks about men stumbling, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus doesn't make them fall. No one will stumble over the solid rock accidentally. The stumbling comes when you intentionally disobey the message. Men stumble over Jesus when they refuse to obey the message of Christ. No one will be able to stand before Almighty God and say, "It was an accident. I didn't realize I was rejecting Him." Men stumble over the living stone when they refuse to obey the message of Christ. Let me wrap up like this. What does it mean? What is all this living stone, spiritual house being built? What does this mean for us? Two thoughts. For the believer, it's a challenge for you and me to cooperate with God. He's building us. He's shaping us. He's knocking off the rough edges so that we will fit into His spiritual house. We have a responsibility to cooperate with Him. We're a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. So our challenge as believers is to cooperate with God. For those who have not yet believed, it's a warning to reject the solid rock no longer. It's the waving of a red flag that says, now is the time to come to the living stone and let Him shape you into the stone that you need to be so that you can become a part of His spiritual house. Let Him give you life. Build your life on his foundation. It's a warning that if you reject Him, the living stone, you will fall. You see, choosing Him is life. Rejecting Him is death. The wonderful news this morning for each of us is this: the living stone is ready to forgive you and accept you into his building program and make out of you a holy priesthood that is able to offer sacrifices that are spiritual to him. Don't reject the living stone. Would you pray with me? Father, we've looked at your word this morning. And we thank you for Jesus, the living stone. The one who the scripture says is the cornerstone, the most important piece of the building from which everything else is measured, and that's the standard. It's the foundation upon which we can build. For the believers who are here this morning, I ask that you would challenge them to continue to cooperate with you. Continue to build us. To shape us into the pattern that you want us to be. For those here this morning who would, if they honestly looked at their lives, would say, I haven't built my life on the living foundation, the living stone. May this day, may even now, may they turn to you. They could sit there this morning, whoever they are, and they could pray this little prayer. Maybe it's little, but it's so meaningful. God, and I would encourage you this morning, if you need to come to know Jesus Christ, the living stone, would you pray this along with me right where you're seated? God, I've not placed my life into your hands. I am not building my life upon the living stone, Jesus. I acknowledge to you and admit that I am a sinner. That I have done life my way, that I've rejected the living stone. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Take my life. Set it upon the proper foundation so that now I can begin building my life on a foundation that will stand. God, come into my life this morning and help me to live for you from this day forward. If there are those who prayed that prayer along with us this morning with sincerity of heart, not just words, God has promised to come into your life and you'll begin building on the foundation, the living stone. And I would encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, would you let me know? Just, would you walk by me this morning, Pastor? I prayed that, and I'll be praying for you. He will never disappoint you, I promise. God, as we leave this place this morning, may you go with us. If there are those who have not chosen to follow you yet, may your convicting power rest upon them until they find that place of repentance. Keep us in your care, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.